You ever been in that situation when you didn't know just what to say? You didn't know just what to do? You didn't know just where to turn? Isn't it amazing that God's never been in that situation? God's always known what to say. God knows always what to do. And he never has to turn because he is the answer. Amen? So we're grateful that his words heal us. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me ask you to open with me in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just reassure you, I know Brother Chris said that we're ready for 3 hours of worship. And I just want to make you a promise, we're not going to be here 3 hours. I can't promise you that we're not going to be here 2 hours and 45 minutes, but nevertheless, I am glad, so glad to be back this morning. I was out last week sick. Rhonda and I both did have some of the COVID, and so we're grateful that it was kind of minimal and that we're over that, and thankful to be back with you folks. This morning, I want to talk to you about when you pray. When I think about prayer and think about prayer life, it's one of those subjects that's so challenging to me. It's something that I exercise regularly, and yet it is something that I feel the most deficient in. I mean, I don't know of anyone who would describe themselves as having an excellent prayer life. Or somebody who says, man, I'm really satisfied with my prayer. If you want to know how to pray, you just pray like me. I don't know anybody like that. I've heard a couple of people that said that, and I thought, well, they're the last person I want to follow, you know. But nevertheless, so it really is challenging. It was one of the things that the disciples struggled with. In fact, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And obviously, they had been with him. They had heard him pray. They had been in some of those prayer circles with him. And yet, they still felt deficient in their prayer life. And so, my desire this morning is for us to just walk through God's Word in this subject of prayer, so that when we walk out today, we all walk out of here as being excellent prayer warriors, right? That's the goal this morning. There's much to say about prayer in Scripture. Lancelot Andrews is a man who lived back in the late 1500s, early 1600s. I love reading scholars from back in the 15, 16, 17, 1800s. These guys didn't have internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have radio. They didn't have any of these distractions. And so some of the insight they give is such depth. And so I love this. And Lancelot Andrews, after he died, a private notebook was found. He didn't have Twitter or Instagram, so he couldn't put his notes out every day so everybody would know what he was thinking. But he kept a journal. He kept a notebook. And after he died, they found this notebook. And in one of the journals there, one of the entries, he had made two lists about prayer. One list was a list of times. He had gone through Scripture and he had noted all the times of when Scripture was mentioned. It was early in the morning. It was three times a day. It was morning, noon, and evening. It was to pray without ceasing. It was to always pray. On and on and on. He prayed night and day. The second list was places. He noticed that they prayed in the assemblies. We pray in church, right? We pray in the assemblies. We pray in your closet. They prayed in the upper room. They prayed along the seashore. They prayed in the garden. The psalmist prayed on his bed. And so we see all of these times and all of these places where prayer takes place. One of my favorite writers on prayer is a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. And again, E.M. Bounds is one of those guys that lived way back before social media and all those kind of things. E.M. Bounds was another man who was kind of obscure in his own ministry. It was after Ian Bounds died that they found his notebooks and his journals on prayer. And now there's all of these journals on his prayer, and man, it's so in depth, man. It's just incredible the insight that Ian Bounds had gained on prayer. And he says this about the Lord's Prayer. He says, this space, or the space occupied by prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, bespeaks its estimate by Christ and the importance it holds in his system. Many important principles are discussed in a verse or two. The sermon consists of 111 verses, and 18 are about prayer directly or indirectly. So we look at this Sermon on the Mount, and you want to see what it's really all about. Man, prayer is one of the central themes of Jesus' sermon here. And here in the Lord's Prayer, we have about 70 words, 280 characters, about the length of a twig or an X nowadays. Before long, it won't be Twitter, or it won't be X, formerly known as Twitter. It'll just be X. And some of you that are over my age are looking at me going, I don't know what you're talking about, okay? Some of these younger folks, they know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? And so this is just one of those small little nuggets here that God gives us. So look with me, if you will, in verse 5. We were talking about the fact that Jesus said, when you do your charitable deeds, don't do it like the hypocrites do, okay? So we've got three things here. We've got the good deeds, we've got prayer, and then we're going to talk about fasting, okay? That's really the in-depth things. And he's given us a warning. Don't do these things like the hypocrites do. And so he begins in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Again, he's making the emphasis. Not if you pray, not if you do good deeds, not if you fast, but when you do good deeds, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't do it just to be seen. Don't do it just to be heard. And he gives us these instructions. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So, we're not supposed to pray like the hypocrites. How are we supposed to pray? Jesus goes on, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 4. If you have forgiven men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he gives us this insight, this format, if you will, about prayer. Now, I want to call your attention this morning to three types of prayer that Jesus mentions here in this passage. You think, well, wait a minute, I thought there was just this one prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Well, I think there's three prayers that he points out. The first prayer is the public prayer. Notice he talks about praying in public. He says in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. He says, assuredly, I say to you that they have their rewards. Note again, he told us in the first four verses about giving by doing our charitable deeds, that when we do those before men, we've received our reward. He says here, when you do that in the open for men to see, for men to hear, you've gotten your reward. You don't want your prayer answered, but you got your reward, okay? And so he makes that distinction. But when he mentions about praying in public, he mentions two places. He mentions, first of all, the street corners, and then he mentions the synagogues. When you think about praying in the street corners, opportunities would give themselves so that they could be seen, so that they could be heard. According to their customs, there was a certain time every day and every afternoon when a devout Jew, when a good Pharisee would stop and pray. And a good Pharisee would make sure that when that time came that everybody was supposed to stop and pray, they would make sure that they just so happened, by circumstance, by happenstance, they would be on one of the most popular corners of town. They'd make sure that they were at the busiest intersection there was, so that when it got time to pray, they could all be seen and all be heard that they were praying. Isn't it amazing how we just kind of make sure that we're in the right place at the right time to make sure that our prayers are heard and seen by others? So whenever this devout man was on the street, he stopped and he faced the temple and he prayed. And it was the perfect opportunity to let everybody kind of see their stuff. You know? Have you ever noticed that when people pray in public, how they want to show their stuff? Man, I've heard people quote entire verses of passages, you know? And I'm thinking, God knows that. He wrote it, right? You know? But we want to impress people with what we know about God and what we've read and what we've seen and all these kind of things. And so it gives that perfect opportunity, to do that. I remember back when I was in seminary, I was taking these kind of one-day courses. We take 9 hours in one day, man. We take three-hour classes in one day. And we'd take a break in the middle of the day or in the evenings and go out and eat. And we'd all kind of go out together. And I remember there was a couple of times we went out to this place, and this one guy would go with us, and we'd all get our food. And it'd be 10 or 12 of us sitting around this big table in there. And he would stand up. And he'd say, can I have everybody's attention? Man, everybody in the whole restaurant stopped. He said, we're going to ask the blessing now. And he would go into this long prayer about the blessing. And I thought, wow, that's pretty bold, right? But what are we really doing? Are we asking God to bless the food? Are we thankful for the food? Or do we just want to put on a demonstration of how spiritual we are? You see, it raises the question of the sincerity of our prayer life when we're praying in public. What are we really trying to do? What are we really trying to accomplish? I've been in public events before where someone was asked to lead a prayer and they wrote it down, you know, to make sure they said it just right. And I always question, God, are we really being sincere in our prayer life and in our prayer time, whether it's public or whether it's private? But he mentions another place in the synagogue. He mentions about praying in the temple. And so the prayer was led there by the members of the congregation who stood before the ark and the law, and they raised their hands and they would pray. And so it was real easy. It's real easy in church for us to pray and to become real preachy, right? I mean, when we come to church, we've got to pray in a certain way. And when we pray, we got to use our God voice. God, we humble ourselves before you today. You know, we change our voice, we change our demeanor, we change words that we say, man. We pray in King James. Come on now. Because we're in the temple, right? And we know that we're being watched and we're being listened to, and we want to do it right for some reason. If you look in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 18, I think we've got a couple of these verses that I want you to kind of follow along this morning. It says, the Pharisees stood and they prayed. And he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this old tax collector over here. He says, because I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. You see how this Pharisee was standing in the temple and he was praying? And he was elevating himself and putting other people down. I think there's a verse of scripture that says something about pride going before the fall. That is that we humble ourselves before God. That God brings down the proud. And so in our prayer life, it's to come to God in a humbleness of heart. James Montgomery, says this. Says, I believe that not one prayer in 100 of those that fill our churches on a Sunday morning is actually made to Almighty God. He says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they're made to men or to the praying one himself. That includes the prayers of preachers as well as those of the members of the congregation. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? To think that 90-some-odd% of our prayers at church would be prayed so that others could hear us and not God. I remember several years ago, came into my office that week and they'd given me some cards, people that had been in our service that morning, guests, and they had turned in a guest registration. And so I was calling through those cards, just thanking them for being there. And I called this lady and told her, I said, hey, this is Brother Bill, and I was calling, just wanted to thank you for being in our worship service Sunday. And she said, who is this? I said, this is Brother Bill, pastor. And she goes, oh, yeah. She said, you know, you're the first preacher I've ever heard pray. Got a little proud. I said, wow, really? She said, yeah. She said, oh, I've heard you say prayers before. She said, I've been there before. And I've heard you say prayers before. She said, but Sunday was the first time I've ever really felt like you were praying. It was an indictment to think how often we pray in church and we're praying to be heard, to give a message to the people rather than to pray, to intercede, and to seek God. And so Jesus tells us here to be guarded in how we pray in public. And then secondly, he talks to us about and addresses this thing about praying in private. He says, and let me just say this. It's not that God's against public prayers. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, they prayed and the Bible says the place was shaken. Okay? It's not that he's against public prayer. It's the fact that he doesn't want us to pray like the hypocrites. He wants us to pray in sincerity of heart. And I wonder today, the reason that we're not seeing the church shaken is because we're not praying properly. Just a thought. And so then he moves to this private praying. Notice what he says here in verse 6 of our text. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. To go into this secret place, into this prayer closet, if you will, it means a private chamber. Every Jewish household had a place for secret devotion. Oftentimes, the house was flat, and there would be a little upper room, maybe in the corner, where they could go and get away from everybody else and get out of the traffic flow and just get alone with God. And this is the place that he's alluding to here, to go into that closet and to pray. You know, for most of us, when we think about closets, we think about closets as being a storage place. And when people go to buy a house, they look at how much closet space there is. Closet space seems to be a premium in America today. Becomes one of those highly sought after things because we got a lot of junk. Amen? Amen? I mean, we got a lot of stuff. Excuse me. And so we want to get that stuff out of sight sometimes and put it in the closet. I think sometimes our prayer closet is a place that's become neglected. Excuse me. It's a place where we've just kind of crammed some stuff in. But to go into this closet into this prayer closet. How many of us build a house with a prayer closet in it? To make prayer a priority. See, there should be some place in which we have to go to for a place of refuge where no other ear can hear us except for His ear. And Jesus here, I believe, is emphasizing that prayer is essentially this conversation between a child of God and his Father. It's an intimate conversation. It's a conversation that nobody else needs to listen to. It's intimate. It's private. It's not an exhibition, if you will. I think about over in 1 Kings in the 17th chapter. Remember Elijah had told this lady, she's going to have a child. She had a child. And then when he comes back, the child is sick and about to die. And then he gets word that the child is dead. And when Elijah shows up, she's like, too late. And Elijah, the Bible says, took that child up to the upper room. Just him and that child alone. And closed the door. And prayed to God. That God would restore the life of that child. And the Bible says that God heard Elijah's prayer and answered and restored the life of that child. And Elijah brought that child back out and gave that child back to his mother again. Now I know a lot of guys who would have wanted to make sure everybody saw that. They'd have brought that child up in front of everybody and made sure that everybody had a good seat so that everybody could see before they started praying. Not Elijah. What Elijah was doing, he knew that what he was about to do would require that he be intimate with God. That it wasn't about being a showman. That it was about being sincere. And he sought the face of God in a private moment. That nobody else could hear, nobody else could see. You know, it's one of those things that I struggle with sometimes, even in my own private prayer life. I was sharing with our class this morning. You know, I'm kind of a routine kind of guy. You know, my wife says that I get up before her. She said, I can lay there in the bed and I can just listen. She said, I know everything you're doing. You got this thing. You're going to do it the same way every morning, same time, you know, all those kind of things. And I've been like that kind of in my prayer life sometimes. Man, Monday mornings, my prayer time is devoted on me. Because I need prayer, okay? I'm praying that God would make me to be the husband that I need to be, the man I need to be, the dad I need to be, the pops I need to be. I pray that God would help me to love like He does. That God would help me to listen. That the Holy Spirit would help me to learn, okay? That God would help me to lead, that I could be a better follower of Jesus so that I could be a better leader of people. Man, I spend my Monday mornings really concentrating on that. I pray for other things, but that's really where I concentrate. Tuesday mornings, I pray for my family. Wednesday mornings, I pray for my church family. Thursday mornings, I pray for folks that are sick. Because we've been to church on Wednesday night, and we've gotten an update on all the sick folks. And so I kind of make my Thursday morning that time. Friday morning, I pray for all my preacher friends. And I pray for their families and their ministries. And Saturday, I pray for rest. I pray for God to restore and renew me and prepare me for the next day. And Sundays, I pray for God's filling and God's anointing. So now you know what I'm praying every morning. And yet I'm like, okay, God. Am I doing this just out of a rote routine? Or is there this genuineness in it? And here's something I know it's going to sound kind of weird. But if my wife gets up the same time I do not like it. This is my time with God. Don't get up and mess with me. You know? And if she was in here, she would say amen. She knows. She's like, you don't like it when I get up at the same time as you. No, really, I don't. You know? Me and God need some time to get me straight before I can deal with you, right? No, I'm just that just slipped out. No. Seriously, to be in private prayer time where it's just you and God and nobody else. You're not trying to be pretentious. Listen, the Bible says that God cannot be mocked. Listen, there is no time that I am more honest and open with God than when I'm alone with God. God is like, it's just you and me, buddy. You can't run, you can't hide. And here we are. It's a time where I'm not distracted by what anybody else is saying. I'm just listening to what God has to say. And so we need to remember that God sees all and knows all and can't be mocked. And so in our private prayer time, man, we need to be real with God. And so Jesus talks about this private praying. And then here's where I want to camp out this morning. This is all introduction. The third prayer is proper praying. So he says, don't pray in public like the hypocrites. Don't even pray in private like the hypocrites. Be real. Be genuine with God. So here's how we ought to pray. And he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer or model prayer. Now, there's been a lot of studies done on the Lord's Prayer. And I want to kind of take this in a little different approach this morning. Remember, he warned about vain repetitions. And so this is a prayer to be modeled, not a prayer to be mimicked. Okay? It's not some magical wording that if we say this prayer X number of times, something magical is going to happen. But it's a model in which we follow. He's impressed with what our heart is saying, not with what we just keep saying over and over again verbally. Okay? And so, first of all, he says, pray our Father in heaven. That is that prayer involves a relationship. If you don't have a personal, intimate, love relationship with God, I question, who are you praying to? If you don't know God, how can you talk to God? And so I think one of the first emphasis that Jesus makes about prayer is that prayer should be relational. We pray in Jesus' name, as Jesus would pray. It teaches us that true prayer depends on our spiritual relationship with God that enables us to call Him Father. Our Father in heaven. Look over in Romans in the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And notice what it says there in verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Follow along. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted as a child of God, and whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him that we may also be glorified together. We need to recognize when we pray, we're praying to our Father. We're praying to our Daddy. We're just talking to Dad. Okay? To understand this intimate relationship with Him. I've been praying a lot for the children of Israel lately. Amen. Watching a lot of news. I was watching an interview just this past week of a young Israeli lady who was at this raid that they were having and who had fled for her life. And she hid in the bushes. And they showed the video. She had her phone. And she actually videoed herself talking to her mom, thinking these may be her very last words ever to her mom. And in the interview, she said, I was praying to everything. Now, a lot of folks may not catch that. But here was my thought. These are God's chosen people. Don't ever doubt that. They may mess up, but they're still God's chosen people. And she's praying to everything. She's a child, a chosen child of God. And she doesn't even realize it. I wonder how many of us pray without realizing that we're a chosen child of God, that we've been adopted as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that everything that's been made available to Jesus has been made available to us. And when we pray, we ought to pray realizing that we're praying to our Heavenly Father who's holding back nothing from us. Amen? So to pray knowing in this relationship. And then it also involves reverence. He says, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Means to pray with a reverence of understanding. In the Greek, it means to make holy or to treat as holy. For years, I would take my daughter to school and my son to school, drop them off, and parent pick up and all that. And every morning when my daughter got out, I told her, remember who you are and whose you are. Remember who you are and whose you are. You're a child of the King. You don't just have a nobody for your daddy. You have God as your daddy. You're a child of the King. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 23, it says this, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed before your eyes. It is that we ought to understand who God is. I've seen the pictures from years ago when John F. Kennedy was the president of the United States. And there's this iconic photograph when he is sitting in the Oval Office and he's on the phone doing business. And yet, in the floor in front of his desk, there are his children playing. He is president of the United States of America. And yet, he is still simply daddy. Listen, friends. We have a dad who happens to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, when we pray, we ought to recognize who it is that we're praying to. And we ought to have a reverence for who it is that we're praying to. But prayer also acknowledges God's reign in our life. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. It speaks to God's rule over our lives. Henry Blackaby, in his Experiencing God, tells us that God talks about God's will for our life. And it's wrong to just simply pray for God's will. It is that we ought to pray for God's will, that our lives, or that God's will not be centered on our lives, but that our lives be centered on God's will. God, I pray this be your will. No, that's not my prayer. My prayer is, God, what is your will? God, reveal to me what your will is. God, so that I can be obedient. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. I wish I had a whole hour right here, okay? For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Man, I would pray that you could walk out of here this morning knowing what God's will is. Two things that I can share with you this morning real quickly. God's will for your life, if you're wondering this morning what God's will for your life is, number one, God's will for your life is that you would know Him as your Lord and Savior. Second will is that God's will is that you would walk faithfully in accordance to His Word. Get those two right, everything else will start falling in line. And so we pray, God's will be done. God's will be done. And then we get to the request. Have you noticed we haven't really asked God for anything yet? We've just been acknowledging who He is. We've been getting ourselves in right relationship with God. And then we make our request known. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's a reference back in Exodus chapter 34, or in Exodus chapter 16, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were griping and complaining because they didn't have anything to eat. And so God told Moses, he said, Moses, tell the children in the morning there's going to be this stuff on the ground. To go out there and get it. It's manna from heaven. Tell them don't get too much, because if they get too much for the day, it's going to spoil. And the next morning, some of them had gotten too much and it had worms in it, okay? And so he taught them to trust him daily. To trust him daily. You see, here's the problem. Many of you have trusted him for eternity. You've put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus for your salvation for all of eternity, and yet you're struggling to trust him on Monday morning. And our prayer is, God, teach me today. God, teach me to depend on you today. Give me this day daily bread. And so when we acknowledge that this request for daily bread, God, we need you daily. And then the second request was this, was for forgiveness. He said, Lord, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those that we've mistreated. To know that God's forgiven us empowers us then to be able to forgive others. Man, when you recognize all that God has forgiven you for, then you're able to forgive others. So we ask for this forgiveness. That our debt, the Bible says that we've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. So every one of us have a need for forgiveness. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We can ask God to forgive us. And listen, that's a daily thing. It's not that you have to get saved daily, but you ask God to just restore you daily. To cleanse you. Remember when Jesus was about to wash the disciples' feet and Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, oh, yes, Peter. Are you not going to have any part of this? And he said, well, if you're going to wash my feet, you're going to wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he said, no, I don't need to wash the top of your head. I just need to wash your feet. You see, when you get saved, God cleanses you. But daily, when you walk through this old world, you need your feet cleaned. And so it's daily, Lord, wash me. Daily, Lord, cleanse me. I know I'm saved, Lord, but create within me, God, a clean heart and a pure heart and clean hands and feet, right? And so it's daily to ask God for that forgiveness. I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And then to ask for guidance. He says here, Lord, to give us guidance, Lord, to lead us. He says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, show me the direction. God, show me the way. Chris is doing a study on Sunday nights in the book of James. You ought to come be part of that. James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. And James is late to the party. To become a believer, okay? But once James comes to know Christ and realize who he is, then James writes a commentary, basically, on the Sermon on the Mount. You want to know how to do this? James helps us flesh this out, okay? And in James chapter 1, in verse 13, it says this. James chapter 1, in the 13th verse, says this. Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so he gives us some clarification here. When he says, and lead us not into temptation, God doesn't tempt us. The request is, God, help me that I follow your will, that I'm not tempted, that I don't stray away. Okay? And so the point is here that God that we acknowledge, man, the devil is good at deviling. Amen? He's the best devil there is. He's been deviling for a long, long time. And the prayer is, God, help me, protect me from that old devil. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 2 says, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there's this prayer for guidance. And then there's praise. And then there's praise. He says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? Praise be to God. I love children. I love being around kids. There's an energy and an excitement about it. Man, every Sunday when our children leave out to go to children's church, you don't know how bad I just want to go with them sometimes. You know? I've heard they go back there and they just praise Jesus like there's no tomorrow. Okay? That's how I heard one of them describe their praise time back there. You know? That's what I want to be a part of. Man. Praising God. I remember when our grandson, Carter, first time he got to come to big church, the preacher asked one of those proverbial questions, you know? And everybody just sat there. Not Carter. Carter was standing over there in the pew, and he raised his hand, and he said, "Whoop, whoop, God, you're good." Amen? He said, "Way to go, God." That's what we ought to be about. And in our prayer time, we ought to acknowledge just how good God is. Again, in our class this morning, we talked about God being a good God. How do we know that God is good? And sometimes it's hard. People that are in very difficult situations. Man, when everything's bad in your life, how do you look at that and go, "Oh man, God's good"? But you know, I think for some of us, the greater danger is that life is so good that we think we had something to do with it. And we fail to realize everything that's good in me and everything that's good of me and everything good that I experience is because God is a good, good God. And He is greatly to be praised. Amen? And man, when we don't praise Him, we're robbing Him of the praise that's worthy His name. To praise Him. And so our request is for God to provide for today, to forgive us for what we've done yesterday, and to lead us into righteousness for tomorrow. Amen? Man. Prayer. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Pray in genuineness of heart. Listen, if we pray this way, we can be sure that we're praying in God's will. What do I think of when I'm praying in public? Am I looking for just the right phrase? Am I thinking of the worshipers more than of God? Am I a spectator of my own performance? Is my public prayer an overflow of my private prayer? Is it possible that the reasons more of my prayers are not answered is because I'm more concerned about bringing my prayer to men than to God? I wish I could recall this, the names, but there was a pastor who was invited to the White House and to a meal there, and he was asked to say the blessing. And he began to pray, and the president, whoever he was, couldn't hear him. He said, "Speak up, I can't hear you." And the minister said, "That's okay, I'm not talking to you." Amen? Amen. Hey, let's learn to talk to Jesus. Amen? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, this morning, God, we've just spent time in your word about prayer. God, we've acknowledged today that, God, too much of our prayer life never makes it to your ears. And so, God, this morning I humble myself before you. And I ask you, Father, to forgive me. And I ask you, Father, this morning to hear my prayer. And God, my heart hurts this morning. Because God, I know there's people that are hurting. And God, they're crying out for help. But they're crying out to someone they don't even know. And so God, this morning I pray, God, that people that are watching online, people that are listening on the radio, God, people that are in this room this morning, God, if they've never come to a point and place in their life, God, where they would trust you as their Lord and Savior, that God, today, they would cry out to the God of the universe, to the God who created them, to the God who created everything. And Father, that they would just simply cry out to you, oh, Father in heaven, hear my cry. God, help us today to walk daily in conversation with you. God, acknowledging how we need you every day. God, for the simplest of things. God, thanking you today that you love us and that you desire for us to follow you. Father, today, I pray that you've been magnified and glorified in all that we've said and all that we've done and the way that we've done it. God, today I give you all praise. God, what a good God you are. Great and awesome are your deeds. And God, if you never did another single thing, you'd still be God and you'd still be worthy of my praise. So Father, today I love you and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, maybe your prayer life needs most of all that you be in right relationship with Him. That you be in relationship with Him, period. So this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we want to invite you just to simply come to Jesus. And you may be at that point in life where you go, I don't even know what that means, preacher. Hey, listen, we got some folks that will pray with you. We got some folks that will walk through Scripture with you to help you come to that place and that understanding. And so this morning, we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And this is your invitation to come. If you want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have questions about how to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come this morning. We've got folks that will pray with you and to help you. So would you just simply come? Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we'd love to have you come be a part of our family right here at Trinity. To come and be a part of our family, to worship together, to pray with one another, to encourage one another. So we invite you to come this morning. Maybe you want to just simply come to the altar this morning. Maybe you came to the altar long ago and you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and you've never come back to say thank you again. Maybe this morning you want to just come and acknowledge what a good God He is today. So the prayer altars are open. This is your time to respond as God's spoken into your heart this morning. So as we stand and as we sing, would you come this morning? Would you come? We are turned. God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, thank you so much again for being here today. Guess what a joy and what a privilege it's been to have you worship with us today. And man, we would love for you to come and just be a part of our family. Hey, looking forward to next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll have lunch immediately following the service. So we won't be in a rush to get out. Amen.
Amen.
And we'll just all gather up here. And, you know, just in case you have questions, banana pudding is a Mexican dessert. Okay, so just want to clarify that this morning. Just want to make sure you understand, okay? Sopapillas are good too. That's fine. So, but anyway, hey, I want you to come be a part next Sunday. Man, it's a great opportunity to just sit around the table, have a meal together, fellowship together. Something that we don't really get to do here in the worship service. And so if you miss out on it, you're going to miss out on kind of an intimate time. So I would really encourage you to come be a part of that. Sunday nights, man, in our small groups, man, we got some great discussions that are taking place. Again, have you ever had a question in church and you thought, man, I would love to ask the preacher, just kind of stop the sermon right then, right? I have those moments, you know, where I question myself. So we really don't do that on Sunday mornings. It's kind of geared to sit down, shut up, and listen, you know, kind of thing. But Sunday nights, man, we get to talk. We get to ask questions. We get to dialogue, discuss those things. So come on Sunday nights and be a part of that. You're not in one of these groups that are already coming, hey, just show up and we'll find something for you to do, okay? We'll have a conversation, I promise you, okay? It'll be about Jesus and about life. And so I want you to come and be a part of that, all right? All right. Hey, Mike, it's been a good morning in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Yes.
Man,
Amen.
Thank you for leading us in worship today. What a good God we serve again today. Hey, let's sing this morning as we're dismissed. What are we going to sing?
I'm going to change something. Let's just follow my lead. Let's do this a cappella.
Okay.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so, He's so good to me.
Amen.